Returning to God's Word, to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter number 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7. Reading the first 5 verses. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing to read at verse number 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of Scripture. Lord, we know that while we just read a few verses at this moment, Lord, there's so much that needs to be put into practice in our lives. There's so much teaching. There's so much to consider. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to understand what you're telling us today. I pray this word will be our chief desire. It'll be a means for us to be obedient unto thee. Oh, Lord, don't allow us to be wanting in just some part of our life and allow that to be overlooked. But help us come before thee this morning and say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to preach thy word faithfully. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Certainly, as we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, it's been a series of different sermons as we've gone by verse by verse. And certainly, they've challenged us and many times chastened us. Nobody more so than the person standing in the pulpit today. The longer we live as believers and the more we read the Word of God, then the more aware we are of just how far short we fall of what we ought to be. We've been looking at verses 5 and 6 of this sermon, and chapter 7 does bring the sermon to conclusion. But interestingly, if you look at chapters 5 and 6, you'll find that it's really dealing principally with man's relationship with God. Now, of course, there are practical implications that come out of that, and certainly implications with our relationship with others, but principally it's talking about how our relationship is with the Lord. And we need to put the Lord first if we are going to be the people who truly love our neighbours. But when we come to chapter 7, it focuses our responsibilities towards others and before others. Just like the Ten Commandments, the first of the Ten Commandments are our duty toward God. And then the rest of the commandments talk about our duty towards man. So it's God first and man after. We have to be right with God, and then we have to be right with man. If we are right with God, then we want to be right with man. And we need to be careful that those two aspects of our lives are under continual scrutiny. And we are bringing them before the Lord. Lord, help me to have my right relationship with thee. And Lord, help me to have my right relationship with my fellow man. This particular passage is dealing with our integrity. Our integrity. It's speaking of an aspect of our character that is sometimes overlooked. It deals with our attitude toward others. And I simply want to consider these 5 verses under 4 headings. And I trust and pray the Lord will speak to your heart. He certainly has challenged mine over these past number of days. The first thing I want you to notice is that statement in verse number 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. The first heading is a misunderstood and a misused statement. A misunderstood and a misused statement. How many times have you heard someone saying, don't you be judging. Judge not, the Bible says. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, often the people who say that, not always, but often, someone who's been accused of doing something wrong, they are guilty of it. But their response or their defense is, oh, don't you judge me. The Bible says judge not. Now, let's look at what exactly the Bible says, because that use of that statement is not right. Because if anybody knows anything about the Bible, you'll know that the Bible asks God's people to be a discerning people, to make judgments. And therefore, I'm going to show you some passages where that is the case. But the word judge here is not simply coming to a decision about something that is in front of you, but the thought here is about condemning. Condemning. One Bible commentator puts it this way: a fault-finding attitude, which is often combined with a blindness to one's own feelings. Seeing problems and faults in others all the time, continually condemning others, talking about others, putting other people down, but never looking at your own life, and you're standing maybe with greater problems than the person you're complaining about and condemning actually has. So it's not discouraging discernment. Every child of God ought to be discerning. But it's condemning a critical spirit which always finds faults in others. Now, the Bible encourages us to use wisdom to make judgments in relation to ourselves and others. For example, now I'm not going to turn to these passages this morning for time, but I'm going to give them to you. You can take them down and look at them later. But for example, we are told what to do with various types of people. So, for example, what do we do with angry people? What should your relationship be with angry people? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So if there's someone who is always angry and has a real bad attitude and can't control their temper, the scriptural principle for you is to judge, that's an angry man or that's an angry woman, and I am not to make a close friendship with that person. Why? Because you might start to pick up their traits, their habits, their character. You see, friendships are very important because we become like the people that we're friendly with. And if you want to know what you're going to be like in a year's time, 2 years' time, look at the friends you're hanging about with. So, angry people, if you make that discernment, that judgment, that's an angry person, be wise. Do not form a close friendship with them, because either you're going to be the brunt of their anger very soon, or you're going to become like them. What about sinful people? Well, it tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Listen to these words. From such withdraw thyself. If there's a man or a woman, and they will not submit to the word of God, withdraw yourself from them. Now, that doesn't mean that you make them a pariah and you have no contact with them whatever, but it certainly means that there can be no fellowship with them spiritually. If someone is sinning openly and against the word of God, you are to withdraw yourself from them. There cannot be that close friendship. In the context of that particular passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I just want to read the next verse of it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And the truth is implied here that if you have godliness and you're walking with godly people and living a godly life, there'll be much more gain in your life than there will be if you walk with ungodly people. So we have to make the judgment. Is that person walking in a sinful manner? I'm going to withdraw myself from them. What about liars? People who tell lies. Well, we have to make a judgment. Is that person a liar or not? It's right to judge because the psalmist says in Psalm 26, verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. And that word vain means empty. It means the words they speak are empty. They're liars. I have not sat with liars. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. Do not make close friendships with people who couldn't tell you the truth if their life depended on it. That's foolish. Dangerous, actually. And against the scriptures. The Bible speaks about the immoral. The Bible speaks about the foolish. So therefore, there is a time when we have to judge. We have to make judgments. Who's going to be the better companion for me, the better friendship? Who's going to be the better for me to walk with in my Christian life? Now, at times, there will be judgments we have to make. And not only will we have to make a judgment, we'll have to act upon that judgment. And the Bible tells us how to do that. If someone treats us in a bad manner, wrongly, unfairly, unscripturally, sinfully, we have to say, well, I am judging by scripture that that person has wronged me. And if I can't forgive and forget about it, then I have to go and speak to them about that problem. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and 17 tells us a procedure. We know it's a threefold procedure. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The pastor, at times, has to speak to people and make a judgment, say, look, what you're doing is wrong, based on scripture. But the spirit that is spoken about here in Matthew 7, verse 1, is a critical spirit. Continual criticism, continually finding fault in others. It may be that there's no praise in your life, no appreciation, no concern, no love, just criticism about everything, everyone, and every circumstance of life. To discriminate wisely is necessary. But to be hypercritical is wrong. Why? Because criticism within itself does not solve problems. And hypercriticism certainly does not solve problems. It aggravates them. What does solve problems in life? What does solve problems? Well, obedience to biblical principles, prayer about the matter in hand, and love and a genuine desire to see the matter resolved for the good of the person and for the glory of God. And often, someone who is hypercritical has no desire to see the person they're talking about prosper. They just want to condemn them. But that's not scriptural. Have you ever heard of the term armchair critics? Armchair critics. The definition is a person who knows about a subject only by reading or hearing about it and criticises without active experience or first-hand knowledge. Now, we know there's people sitting in their chairs at home shouting at the screen, at the footballers, oh, you fool, did you not know to do that? You idiot, why did you not do that? And the person probably couldn't run the length of the house. People are sitting about the doctors. That silly doctor said that and that. Do they not know anything? Sure, you do this and you do that. And that person does not have a medical degree. That person maybe isn't even living a healthy lifestyle themselves, but yet they know all about something else. Government analysts. People who can barely manage to keep on top of their one bank account, criticising the government, and this is what the government should be doing, and if they would only do this to the ways. Armchair critics. Know about everything and anything. We need to be careful about that. We need to be very careful. Because Proverbs 18 verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. And sometimes we hear a little bit of a story or a little bit of information about a person and we are judge, jury and executioner. Maybe even a decision that's made by a session or a committee. They should have done this, they should have done that, but friend, you don't know the whole story. I never will know the whole story because there has to be a degree of confidentiality within the office bearers of a congregation. And be very careful about passing judgment or criticism about something that you do not fully know the facts about. And be very careful about telling that to someone else because you'll be sure it'll be carried on to someone else and maybe a little bit added on to it. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. But not only do we have In the first place, a misunderstood and misused statement, we have a sobering law. Because it says there at the end of verse 1 that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now there is a Jewish proverb, and most Bible commentators believe the Lord was using the proverb of that day that was so common in Jewish life. The measure you give will be the measure you get. The measure you give will be the measure you get. That's a scriptural principle. Luke 6:38, given it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, wherewith it shall be measured to you again. Now that is talking about if you give and you're a blessing and encouragement, it'll come to you again. In fact, it'll come much better to you again. But it also tells us in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I suppose that's the negative aspect of it. Because if you're sowing something that's wrong, it will come back to you again. Now this is true concerning men. Because if you are a continual critic, the critic becomes unpopular. That irritating conduct will start to cause people to look out for their offences and for their problems, because they're always finding fault in other people. And you'll find that argument, well, look at yourself, will be used against the critic. Now, none of us is perfect, and therefore we have to be wise that whenever we're judging, if it's a critical attitude, remember, one finger out and three coming back to you. And people, if you're going to be critical towards others and them, they are going to be critical towards you. That's society. But if there's a kindness and a humble spirit and a gentleness and a genuine desire and concern for people, you'll find that towards you that will be reciprocated. But also concerning God, it is a repeated teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that God will deal with us as we deal with our neighbours. That's a fact. God will deal with us as we deal with our neighbours. If we do not forgive our neighbours, then we will not know the joy, and we will not know the assurance and the blessing and the sweet blessing that there is in the forgiveness of God. Because we will not be able to stand and say, forgive me my trespasses or my sins as I forgive those that sin against me. But you see, whenever you do forgive, there'll be a great sweet spirit within, a blessing, a freeness, because you have forgiven and you know the joy of sins forgiven. Yes, the Lord forgives all who ask him, but friend, if you hold a grudge against your neighbour, you'll not know the joy and the blessing and the freedom that there is in letting go of harbouring bitterness against others. And that's why in James 1:19 it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's a great principle in God's word that we reap what we sow. Listen to these verses. Job 4 verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Hosea 8 and 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. 2 Samuel 22 verse 26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. There are many different principles of this seen in Scripture. For example, for Ishmael, Genesis 16:12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. Adonai Bezek, maybe wonder who that is. Well, Judges 1 verse 7, he said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. And what he had done was he had gone out, he'd battled, he'd taken the kings who were the rulers of the provinces, 70 of them, he brought them in, he cut off their thumbs and their toes, and of course that was a symbol of power. And when it talks about being under the table, Bible commentators believe that means they were in the dungeons. So while he was eating his food in the dungeons below where he was sitting, there were those kings sitting, and they were unable to do anything in captivity, waiting for their death. But here's what he said. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Sisera, with his iron chariots, sought to destroy the people of God, and he was slain by a nail of iron. Jezebel sent a letter to Jezreel to shed the blood of Naboth, and by a letter from Jezreel, the blood of her sons is shed. Church history abounds with many principles, and these are very stark principles. The Donatists, which was a sect in the early church, and they came out of the mainstream church, and they had their own thoughts on many different things. And one instance, they took the bread and the wine that was upon the communion table, and they threw it to the dogs and let the dogs eat the bread and the wine. The symbol that God gave of the cleansing work that his son did on the cross of Calvary. And not long afterwards, the very people who threw out the bread and the wine were attacked and ravaged by the dogs. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, we read of John Martin, and he rode through the countryside. And his announcement was he was going to stop the preaching of the word of God, and he was going to cut off the nose of the minister. And he told the people this in every place that he rode by. And before he was able to do it, he was assaulted on the way by a wolf, which bit the nose off his face, and he died in a mad fever on the ground. See, folks, it is a principle in life. It is a principle in Scripture. It is part of God's government. We reap what we sow. And I have said this so many times, and it's one of the basic principles of life. Be kind to people. Be kind to people, and you'll find people will be kind to you. Be a good neighbour to people, and you'll find people will be a good neighbour to you. But you be wicked, and you be hypercritical, and you'll find that that's exactly what will return onto you. You see, you can't expect to have an attitude of hypercriticism, continual complaining, continual cutting down of people, and then expect people to come and treat you with honour and kindness and love. It doesn't work that way. Right, we need to be so careful. Remember, what you reap, you will sow. But not only will, or what you sow, sorry, you will reap, but not only do you reap it, you reap much more than you ever sowed. But then we have a startling illustration, because in verse number 3 it says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? If we're ever going to understand what these verses mean, we need to know what the word mote and beam mean. Well, the word mote means a tiny splinter of straw or wood. And it's used in the Greek to speak of something that's minute. A mote of something is something that's really, really minute. Now, when this is speaking about faults and even sins, something minute is still something very serious. If you get a little speck of something in your eye or in the back of your throat, I tell you, you are in pain and you're suffering until it is removed. The whole body is affected. And that's true. Should it be a little fault or a little sin, it's not to be excused. It's not to be overlooked. But the principle here that they're speaking about is this. There's someone saying, oh, that's wrong in your life. That little thing's wrong. But what's wrong with the other person? They have a beam in their eye. And that literally means a rafter. a heavy piece of timber making up the joist of a building. Now, it's a very amusing illustration, but what does it mean? It means that people who are often hypercritical are often blind. They see their brother's faults, but they do not see their own. They do not see any virtue or anything worthy in anybody else, nor do they see their own greater fault. In other words, what's being said here, there's someone who's hypercritical needs to be dealing with their own problems, their own heart, their own feelings, more so than dealing with other people's minor problems instead. All sin, of course, offends God. So we're not talking about certain sins being more preferable. We're talking about our own hearts being right before God. Let me give you an example that's very applicable for today. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, we read these words. Then came unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So, the thing that's important here is verse number 2. And when they saw, last three words, they found fault. Now, I say it's applicable today because this is to do with the washing of hands. And we know that we're being advised, and, well, it should be a natural thing that you wash your hands all the time anyway, but certainly in coming out of buildings and meeting people and all that, you should continually wash your hands and keep yourself clean hygienically. But there was a Jewish custom here that dealt with the washing of hands. It was detailed in verses 3 and 4. And basically, they did not touch anything unless they washed their hands. Now, it's a good rule. It's a good principle. It was for hygiene. And you'll find that many of those laws that came from the book of Leviticus, Numbers, that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, like what they should eat and what they should not eat, and how to keep clean and how to clean themselves after coming into contamination. Those are basic principles that we still hold today for good health and hygiene. And the Lord was giving wisdom on how to live, so it's good and it's wise to do that. But with many of the Jewish laws, of course, they took it to the absolute nth degree. And they added on to it, and you can only do this, and you can only do that. Things that were not originally in Scripture. They almost have made it a matter of salvation, washing your hands. Now, it was important to wash hands. It's wise to wash hands. So we're not saying that it was wrong of them to note this. But when compared with many other actions in life, failing to wash your hands before you eat some bread is relatively a small thing. And the Lord points this out. The rest of the chapter is taken up with this. And here's the conclusion of verse number 20. Listen to these words. And he saith, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And what the Lord is saying here is that the ones who were criticizing and complaining about the small fault of the disciples were actually guilty of much greater fault themselves. They have forgotten to wash their hands. Okay. They forgot to do something small, rather insignificant. But these people were standing with sin in their heart that had yet to be dealt with. You see, the people there, literally the people standing there talking to the Lord. Oh, why do your people not wash their hands before they eat? This is shocking. This is awful. We disapprove of this. They were people that the Lord spoke of. And he says there in verse number 21, from out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts and murders. The very men complaining about washing their hands were the very men that were plotting and planning to get rid of the Savior. Murderers. But so full of pride and hypocrisy, they were pointing out the fault of someone failing to wash their hand. Adulteries and fornication are mentioned here. There were men standing there that the Lord was looking into their face and listing some of these sins. And they were guilty of adultery and they were guilty of fornication. And yet they have been saying, why are your disciples not washing their hands? Pride, theft, wickedness, deceit, what a list. We all see things in that list we're guilty of, don't we? And yet, friends, sometimes we are annoyed and angry about the smallest of faults in others. In verse number 4 of Matthew 7, it says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother? Interestingly, one of the Bible commentators has said he believes that because of the structure of this sentence, because of the tense of this sentence, what the Lord is really saying, with what face can thou say to thy friend or thy neighbour? Or how do you have the face on you to say that? Disciple or Pharisees, how do you have the face on you to complain about people not washing their hands and within your heart you're trying to get this man murdered? And has that not been true of us? How have we had the face on us to say about that person or them whenever our hearts have been much, much worse? Oh, sometimes we're so foolish, aren't we? What does the Lord say? What does the Lord say here? He talks about our spiritual responsibility. And that's verse number 5. And with this we close. He says, thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Teacher once asked a little boy in the class, what's a hypocrite? And he says, someone who comes to school with a smile on their face. But that is not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is an actor under an assumed character, pretending to be something that they're not. Pretending in this instance to be close to the Lord, spiritual, very religious. Can I say it's a very serious and grievous thing to play the part? It's a very serious and grievous thing to pretend to be close to God. What a mockery. Friend, God doesn't want you to pretend. God wants you to be authentic, truly walking with him. The Lord wants that smile in your face not to be put on, but he wants it to be the joy of the Lord that is your strength. The closer you get to the Lord, then the less you'll be worried about others in many ways and being critical of them. You'll want to seek to encourage them. And here he's saying, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. You get your life right with God, then you'll be in a position to help other people deal with their problems as well. We've all heard the statement, or a version of it, sweep your own doorstep before you go to sweep someone else's. Make sure your life's clean. Make sure you're walking with the Lord, for friend, you'll never be any blessing or help to the person that needs help if your life isn't first of all right. The Lord wants to see with our life, my sin, my heart, my attitude, my behaviour, and yours also, before we look at anybody else. And by the time we've done that, we'll not have much time to look at anybody or get their faults, because as the song says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, right now, standing in the need of prayer. What principles can we learn from this passage this morning as we come to the end of the service? If you have a hypercritical spirit and your main form of conversation is accusation and speaking ill of others, then you're not living in a way that honours the Lord. And therefore, the Lord calls you to judge not, to stop that attitude, stop that critical spirit. You say, I can't. No, the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome all sin. And that's what it is, it's sin. Remember, there will be a time that you will be discussed and I will be discussed and focused on because of circumstances, sometimes of our own making, sometimes not. Therefore, make sure your dealings with others have been in sincere Christian love with humility and prayer, and in doing so, you'll receive the same. Also, we have to deal with our own lives first and foremost. Don't be tempted to excuse something in your life that annoys you in somebody else's life. Don't be tempted to be less lenient on yourself than you are on someone else, or more lenient on yourself than you are on someone else. Search your heart. Search your heart. Friend, if your attitude is wrong, get it right, because we're coming to this in a few weeks' time. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So treat people the way you want to be treated. Something else I would say here is this. There are hypocrites in the church. There are hypocrites in the church. Yes, people who are saved, but acting as if all is right in their life with God, and it's not. Hypocrites are going to be in a church, and we shouldn't be surprised when we see someone being hypocritical. We shouldn't be shocked. However, we will say this, the hypocrite's testimony is going to be detrimental to the church, discouraging to the church. Friend, don't say you're one thing if you're actually another. But I would say this also to God's people. Don't let a hypocrite stop you from going on with God. I've heard of people, and their argument for not coming to church is this. There's hypocrites go there. I've heard people say, I'm leaving that church because they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. That might be right, but friend, you go on with God. I read a humorous story about a man, and he said, I saw a pack of counterfeit dollars once. And he said, I didn't go home and throw away all the good dollars. But many people reject Christianity because they're hypocrites or counterfeit Christians. Friend, the church is the Savior's bride. He loves it. It's precious to him. Who are we to say, I'll turn my back on that? No, the Lord is purging the church. The Lord is going to bring his church gloriously home. And the final thought, and with this we're through, keep close to God. Keep praying, keep reading, keep serving, keep rejoicing, keep on, keeping on. And through such behavior, the Lord will give you a Christ-like attitude. The Lord will show you things in your life that are wrong. The Lord will make you feel guilty when you say something that you shouldn't have said, and then you'll repent of it. And praise God, you'll be able to walk faithfully, humbly, showing kindness and genuine love to others. May the Lord cause us to examine our hearts this morning, to open them to him and say, Lord, look within. If there's a problem, reveal it to me. For Lord, I want to be like my Savior. I want to be a blessing in this church. I want to be a blessing to the people around me. I want to be what you've saved me to be. And therefore, may the Lord grant that today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of reading thy word, speaking upon it. Lord, I confess, Lord, my great need. And Lord, so often we do pass judgment on others without knowing anything about it. Lord, forgive us, we pray, and help us to be more discerning. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, you'll give us a love one for the other. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to walk more like our Savior. And Lord, get those things that are hindrances in your own lives dealt with first of all, before we can be of any help to somebody else. Lord, help us, we pray, as we meet around the Lord's table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to hymn 644. 644 as our closing hymn. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. Well, stand and sing this hymn. If you have to go on, then you can do during this hymn. But if you can't stay, then we encourage you to do so. Praise the Lord. Christ has dealt with our sin on the cross of Calvary. And this is an opportunity for us to come and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's worship the Lord.